Can we go to Genesis chapter 37? Genesis 37. We're going to get through about the first 11 verses or so. Last time we were here, we basically put an introduction together for the life of Joseph, and it's kind of weird doing that because as the Wednesday night crowd, I assume that you're pretty confident in what you know about Joseph. But we talked about just the terrible family he grew up in. If you take time to look at the details of his family's history, his father, of course, is Jacob, and he had a mother and three stepmothers living in the home. When it was all said and done, there were 12 boys, one girl from four women and one man. And I told you last week, I can't even imagine what that house must have looked like. But absolutely a gem in the man Joseph. In fact, last week we titled the thing Gold from an Unlikely Mine. And tonight I've entitled it A Rose Among Thorns. When my brother Matt and I and our little sister Mary, when we'd sit on the couch, and if Matt and I were sitting on the ends, my mom would say, "Look, a rose between two thorns." I told her it was a jam between two toes, but she didn't really care for that. But when you look at Joseph and you compare him with his brothers, you absolutely have a rose among thorns. He stands out so incredibly. I think that gives us hope as individual Christians and collectively as a church too, as parents. And the hope is that if God can do with Joseph what he did, then he can use you and he can use me. Regardless of background, God can do incredible things. And when we make our way through the Bible, I mean, this is just the first book, but as you make your way through the Bible and you come across various stories, what you learn is that God specializes in taking the most unlikely people and doing some very remarkable things. I would not have thought much about a prostitute from Jericho. I wouldn't have thought much about Rahab. And yet she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's specialty. He takes what appears to be nothing and he does something absolutely remarkable. And that leads me to this. One thing that the Bible student notices early in Joseph's life is just how different he was from the rest of his family. We really don't know much about his mom. So we're going to give her that we don't know much about Rachel and her walk with the Lord. Now, we do know early on she had a bit of trouble with idolatry. But later and all the way till the end of her life, when she dies giving birth to Benjamin, we don't know much about Rachel's spiritual walk. But the rest of his family, we certainly do. And it's astounding that a young man could grow up in the same family, the same home, the same conditions that these other scoundrels did, and he comes out so different than Reuben and Judah and Naphtali and all of the rest of them. I know that no two kids are alike. You know that. We had four, and none of ours are alike. But Joseph is so different from his 11 brothers and his one sister that he stands out, and that's why I called this tonight, he stands out like a rose among the thorns. He's just blatantly different. Would you look at Genesis 37, verse number 1? This is our introduction to Joseph as the individual. We meet him here at 17 years old. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, and you remember Israel is Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him, talking about Joseph. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And I bet they were on the edge of their seats waiting to hear this one, don't you? And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brothers envied him. But I'd like you to notice that last phrase of verse number 11. But his father observed the saying. Now he rebuked him, but don't miss that. His father observed the saying. So I'd like to look at tonight just how different this guy Joseph is from the rest of his brothers and from his sister. So let's jump right into it. Let's first of all talk about the purity of Joseph's life. The purity of Joseph's life. This is probably the most striking difference between him and his brothers. I don't know their personalities individually, but you see the drastic difference in their purity and in their morality. And here's what I love about Joseph. Every time we see him, he's doing the right thing. Every time he's doing the right thing. That alone makes him stand out in his family, because his family was a wreck. And yet he's marked by integrity. He's marked by moral purity. Verse 2 tells us there's a holy heart beating in his chest, and he's tending the sheep. It says there in verse 2, he's tending the sheep with the sons of two of his stepmoms. Leah's sons are not there. And you'll remember she has the oldest of the sons. But they're not there. He's working with Bilhah's sons and Zilpah's sons. So I don't know why, but he's only working with Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And whatever it was that he saw those four brothers do, it shocked his moral conscience. I don't know what they did. I don't know what those four men did. The Bible doesn't say, but it does say whatever it was evil. So evil that Joseph had no choice but to tell his father. I don't know what it was. We can speculate all day, but the scripture doesn't go into detail. It just says that it was evil. His brothers, and we know this, his brothers were an evil bunch. If you haven't noticed, we went from Genesis chapter 30 last week to Genesis chapter 37 this week. There's a lot of things that took place in chapters 31 through 36. A lot of time passed. Things that didn't involve Joseph, but they give us great insight to his family. So when these four, Naphtali and Dan, Gad and Asher, when these four are behaving wickedly out there with Joseph out in the field, we're not surprised if we're familiar with those chapters that we skipped over. For example, if you go back and read chapter number 34, you'll find out that two of his older brothers were guilty of deceit and murder, in that they wiped out every male in an entire village. Murder. When you get to chapter number 37, their evil hearts are further revealed here in how they hated Joseph, and later they're going to sell him into slavery. We're going to look at next time. In chapter 38, thankfully Joseph's not involved. We're just going to skip chapter 38, but the perverted immorality of chapter 38 is just gross. So I can only imagine what Naphtali and Dan and Gad and Asher did, to where Joseph had no choice but to go to his father and say, this is what your sons are doing. The purity in Joseph's heart was shocked by that. You know what I'm afraid of for us as Christians living in 21st century America? Here's a fear that I have, and I'm talking about myself as well. I don't know that we're that shocked by sin and perversion as much as we should be. That's a concern that I have. Joseph was knocked off his horse by what he saw. He had such a pure heart before God. His heart towards sin was so sensitive that he could not stand for what he was seeing. He just couldn't let it slide. Whatever they did was so wicked, he had no choice. Now let me pause here and say this. I listen to those that talk about Joseph being a tattletale or a talebearer, and I don't go along with that. I think he had a moral responsibility to let his father know what his sons were doing out in the field. Here's why. You know this from the New Testament when Jesus talks about being the door of the sheepfold. You know the cultural understanding. Local shepherds often grazed their sheep with all the other farmers. And so whatever they were doing, they were most likely doing it in the presence of other people in that community, the other shepherds. And Joseph saw that his brothers were publicly dragging the family name through the mud, and not only the family name, but the name of Jehovah. You know what stood out about Jacob and his family is they worshiped only one God all the time, while everybody around them, the Jebusites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and all of those other clans, they worshiped God after God after God. May have worshiped Jehovah. Just added him to their panoply of gods. But they only worshiped one God. So Joseph went to his father and he said, you need to know what's going on. He had a pure heart. This purity marked him. There are some things in here that I'd like to encourage you. Mark Joseph's life, they should mark ours. Let's go, we'll go through these quickly. First, our lives should be marked, by purity. By purity. You know 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. God's holy, and he expects his people to be holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. We are to be separate from this world, its evil ways. It ought to repel us, the wickedness of the world. It did Joseph. And it should you and I as well. The way we act and talk and think and live should be different. Joseph knew that. We know that. Joseph lived it out, so should we. Our lives should be marked by purity. Second, our lives should be marked by integrity. May I say something that all of us in here already know? It's not always right to do the right thing. Or it's not always easy, rather, to do the right thing. It is not always easy to do the right thing. There are plenty of people around you every day, whether at work, at school, in your neighborhood, maybe in your family. There are plenty of people willing to do the wrong thing, especially if it will make their life easier or if it'll bring them a profit. They're willing to do the wrong thing. They're all around us. Christians, though, followers of Jesus Christ, those who are told to be holy because God's holy, Christians are to do what is right regardless of the personal cost. Can I just tell you, would it not have been easier if Joseph had covered for his four brothers out in the field? Would it not have been easier on them? They already hated him and despised him. If he had just not told on them, if they knew that he was going to cover for them, it might have eased their hatred of him a little bit. It would have maybe been easier for him to have participated in whatever they were doing. Just go along with them. That may have been easier and earned him some credibility among his brothers anyway. But neither of those things would have been right. And David's character, his integrity, wouldn't let him do that. We need Christians who are willing to do what is right regardless of the cost. And that's what Joseph did. Didn't matter what it was going to cost him, he was going to do what was right. We ought to be marked by purity, by integrity. And the last one is we ought to be marked by honesty. We ought to be marked by honesty. This has to do with the proper use of our tongue, especially what we choose to say about others. Man, it's easy to tell a little white lie, isn't it? Whatever that is, whatever a little white lie is, it's easy to tell those things, especially if it gets me out of a jam. Especially if I fudge a little bit on my taxes. If I just fudge just a couple of thousand dollars, it could save me some significant money in my taxes. It's easy and convenient to tell a lie. Don't do that. Tell the truth. Be honest. It's easy to cheat, to make things easier on yourself. I can't remember Johannes's stories. If he told it from the pulpit or he told it in our living room, but he told you about did he say it up here? The boy that cheated on the test, the deaf boy that cheated on the test. It was a written test. Anybody? Okay, y'all look like you're blank faced, so this must have been something he told me in private. He said there was a boy that was cheating in the deaf school, and he was copying the answers off his friend, and they knew that he copied the answers off the person sitting next to him. Not only did every answer line up with the boy sitting next to him, but he copied his friend's name at the top of the page. Johannes he laughed and laughed about that. It's never good for us to tell lies. It's not good for us to be dishonest. Tell the truth. Be above board in your ethics. Don't cheat. It's easy to cut corners at school or at work in order to fit in with the crowd. Don't do it. Do the right thing at all costs. Do what God gives you to do. You can read about that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 talks about this. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be a talebearer. Let me just flip over real quick. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and read verses 20 through 22. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That makes sense. If you don't put any fuel in it, fire's going to go out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Don't be a talebearer. Don't spread things. And I put this on your worksheet. If there is something that you must tell, always tell the right person at the right time, with the right motive. And if you can't make those three things work, what you are about to say probably needs to be left unsaid. The right person, at the right time, and with the right motive. You know what? A lot of times, our motives in spreading something are completely wrong. So be careful. Jacob absolutely needed to know what his sons were doing, so Joseph went to Jacob, and can I say this to you? He only went to Jacob. The problem that we often face, especially in a community, whether it's a community of believers or a family, the problem we often face is we'll go to everybody except the person we should. He went to Jacob. The Bible says he told his father, and that's the only person he told. It was Jacob's responsibility to stop this. Had he gone to anyone else, he would have transgressed in the sin of gossip. And the Bible sure talks about that a lot. Can I just tell you, gossips are not trying to stop evil. Joseph, his motive here was to stop evil in their family, to stop evil in their community. The gossip's motive is not to stop evil. In fact, their work only spreads it. If you know a gossip, can I say this? I know we're online. I probably shouldn't. You need to give them a holy shut up. If someone comes to you with gossip, you need to give them a holy, God bless you, shut up. You ought not to be participating in gossip. I don't think Joseph telling his father was gossip. I don't think it was tattling. I think his motive was the name of this family and the name of our God is being dragged through the mud publicly. This needs to stop. He's marked by purity. That's the purity of his life. And you and I know it. The last thing on this thought before I go on is this. If you must tell something, always tell the truth. Don't embellish. Just tell the truth. Say what needs to be said, to whom it needs to be said, when it needs to be said. Gossips love to embellish. Gossips love to add or leave out facts that are pertinent. They will add some things to embellish or they'll leave out some things to suit their agenda. It's just dangerous for you and I to accommodate a gossip when the Bible has so much against, when the Bible says so much against it. Joseph, I don't think, was guilty of this at all. And you might read some people say, well, Joseph, he was a tattletale. He wasn't. With all my heart, I believe he was walking in purity and he was walking in integrity. So you have the purity of Joseph's life in verse 2. Verse 3 and 4, the promotion of Joseph's life. These are probably some of the most well-known things about Joseph. And it also reveals a little more about the atmosphere in their home. He's working out in the field, and that caused some problems when he tells their dad. Then you come to verse number 3, and we realize Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. I think it adds to the atmosphere, or at least it adds to our knowledge of the atmosphere of their home. The Bible plainly states here he is guilty of favoritism. And mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, I would stay away from this. Do not play favorites with your children. Don't do it. It just is going to add strife in the home. And here's the kicker. Jacob knew this. Jacob knew that favoritism caused problems in the home. You know how? Because he was his mom's favorite. And his brother Esau was his dad's favorite. And that rivalry came close to Esau murdering Jacob. He knew playing favorites in a home would bring about problems. He knew it. And yet he went ahead anyway, and he experienced in his own home the same thing that his mom and dad did. Envy, strife, and jealousy every time. Don't favor one child over another one. Your kids need to know that they are equally loved by their parents. I heard of a parent one time, and they bought every one of their kids the exact same Christmas gifts every Christmas. Can you imagine that? I had three girls and a boy. There's no way that little thing would have worked out. They didn't want Tonka trucks, and Jake didn't want a Barbie. But love your kids equally. Don't play favorites. Jacob's favoritism here, there was something more than just elevating him above his brothers. And I'd like to stop here and just talk culturally to you for a minute so you understand what's going on. Jacob's favoritism was a declaration that Joseph would become head of household when Jacob died. He's taking the number 11 son and moving him to the head of the clan with his favoritism. It's more than just favoritism like I'm talking to you about we need to avoid. This was culturally a huge step. This is revealed in two things that happened. It says here in verse number 3, he loved him more, first, because he was the son of his old age. Second, he made him a coat of many colors. That just wasn't a special gift. And that title, son of his old age, was not just something he pulled off his hat. Now, this is true. Jacob was 91 years old when his son was born, when Joseph was born. Can you imagine that? We were 35 when Heidi was born. And about the third night she came home from the hospital, about 2 or 3 in the morning, she is not ready for bed. She's crying and everything. And I looked over at Terry and I said, what in the world were we thinking? We're 35 years old. I can't even imagine. 91 years old and a newborn in the house, and you can't pass him off because he's yours. So literally, Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age. He had waited a long time to have a wife, or to have a son with his favorite wife, Rachel. This was a special son. But there's another possibility for that phrase, the son of his old age. There was a 17th century Hebrew scholar. His name is Isaac Abendana, and he pointed to an ancient custom in which old men would choose one of their younger sons, and that son was going to give special care to his parents when they were elderly. So they would take care of them. If they were feeble on their feet and had to walk somewhere, the father or the mother would lean on that son. And that son was called the son of my old age. That's him. He chose Joseph to be the son of the old age. So as he and Rachel were getting older, Joseph would be the one to attend to their needs. They needed a glass of water, he'd go get it. If they needed to walk across the street, he'd help them across the street. He was the son of their old age. Jacob was 108 years old when Genesis 37 starts. He did not know how much longer he was going to live. He lived, by the way, to be 147. But he didn't know how long he was going to live. So he picked out Joseph to lead the family when he died. Look at the firstborn of all of his sons. Reuben, Leah's firstborn, he's the firstborn of all of them. He had disqualified himself by sinning with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, in chapter 35 and verse 22. And the oldest sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, there was no way the firstborn of concubines were going to receive this blessing. So Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, who's the firstborn of Rachel? Joseph. So he chooses Joseph to be the son of his old age, the favored son. He's going to lead the clan. The second thing here, not only the son of his old age, but that coat of many colors. It probably looked like just what you see in the cartoon drawings. Bible historians say that this coat of many colors would have been strips of dyed, painted, or embroidered cloth that were sewn together. What was unique about this particular robe or coat was that it came all the way down to the wrist and the sleeve, and it went all the way to the ankles in its length. And most robes, especially for this kind of family, a farming family, most of their robes stopped at the elbow and stopped in mid-calf to allow them to work like they needed to. This was the garment of royalty. This person wasn't going to be involved in common work. And so that coat, when put on a person, it identified them as the chieftain or the head of the clan. Jacob is making a declaration here. That coat identified Jacob's choice to replace him as head of the family. Joseph would not just be the ruler in his home with his wife and children. He would be the head of the clan of Israel. So every time those brothers saw him in that coat, they were reminded of their place in the family pecking order. They were below son number 11. And it just grated on them. This also proves true. Do you remember at the end of the book of Genesis when Jacob is dying and he calls all of his sons in? Everybody's getting their blessings. Do you remember that Joseph received the double blessing, which was usually reserved for the eldest son? Reuben got a blessing, and Judah got a blessing, and Simeon got a blessing, and Naphtali, and Dad, and Gad, and Asher, and all of them got a blessing. But when it came to Joseph, his two sons got a blessing. That's not true of any of the other sons of Jacob. But when he came to Joseph, he gave a blessing to two of Joseph's sons. He got the double blessing. All of this favoritism. Verse number 4 says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? When you're over in the Middle East, the Jews, when they greet one another, maybe you've been there and you've seen that in action or you've heard it. What will the Jews say to one another in greeting? What's the word, Brother Rob, that in Arabic, salam, which means peace. So when people in the Middle East approach one another, we even saw this in Ethiopia among the Christians there. when they greet one another, it's salam, peace to you, peace to you. When it says in verse number 4, they could not speak peaceably to him, they could not greet their brother by saying peace to you. That hatred ran so deep in that family. Favoritism. Favoritism. And the more they saw it, the greater they hated him. Let's just look at verse number, well, we read verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. It says, verse 5, they hated him yet the more. Verse number 8. End of verse number 8. They hated him yet the more for his dreams. Drop down to verse number 11. And his brothers envied him. It just kept getting worse, all of this. Joseph was promoted in the family, and rightly so. He was to be. This was all by God's appointment. But his brothers hated him for it. Let's pull out some practical application, and then we'll move to our last point tonight. Here's the first thing. The father notices lives of integrity and holiness. Jacob knew something was different in Joseph than all the rest of his sons. And when it comes to you and me, our heavenly Father notices our faithful service. He notices your character. He notices your integrity. Don't be a carnal Christian. Don't be a worldly Christian. Don't be a hateful Christian. Be a holy Christian. God notices those things. The Father notices those things and will promote based on what he sees. We won't turn there, but Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 21, that's that verse that says, you be faithful in a few things, God will make you ruler over many things. He promotes faithfulness. The second practical side of this, not only does the Father, does he reward integrity, our promotions cannot cause us to boast about our achievements. If you or I get promoted, let's not be proud of ourselves for doing it. Our promotions cannot cause us to boast about our achievements. Advancement in the spiritual realm is accomplished only by God's grace working in us. Look at John chapter 1. How are we doing on time? We're good. John chapter 1 and verse number 26 says, John answered him saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Betharba beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Here you've got John confessing Christ. Look at verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. If promotion comes your way, people were flocking to hear John the Baptist preach, to be baptized by John the Baptist. They were flocking to him. He pointed them to Christ. And if you and I are promoted, let's not boast about it. Without turning there, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about he is not going to boast about another guy's work. Let me share something with you. I received a call a few years ago from a missionary on their way to Ethiopia. And as he talked and as I was talking to him, he started telling me about the work that he had accomplished in Ethiopia and what he wanted to, you know, what he wanted to go back to the field and work in. And the longer he talked, it began to dawn on me, he was talking about the work that Berhanu Yosef had done over there. But this guy was calling me, not knowing who I was, and taking credit for work Berhanu had done in Ethiopia. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to build my reputation on the life of somebody else. I'm not going to take credit for what others have done. And you and I can't do that. And if you're wondering, I did call him on it. We can't do that. Our promotions cannot cause us to boast about our achievements. Why? Because James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes from the Father of lights. We don't get to take credit for anything good in us. Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So our promotion can't cause us to boast about our achievements. And then the last thing is this, and this is really toward Joseph's brothers, and let's not be like them. The promotion of others should not cause us to become jealous. I don't know if I left this on your worksheet or not, but it's true. Your true spiritual condition is revealed in your response to the promotions, blessings, and advancements of others. Can you see those around you getting blessed or getting promoted? And can you be glad for them? Or do you look at those around you being blessed or promoted and say, that should have been me? That's Joseph's brothers. Don't be angry about that. Be thankful for what God is doing in their life. You know, this last fall, we had an interesting situation in that we had three men on the ballot for deacons at Faith Baptist Church, and we only elect two deacons at a time. We only change deacons two at a time. We have six deacons, and we swap out two every year. We had three men on the ballot, and only two could get elected. When the two got elected that got elected, I saw why the third man was on the ballot, because his response was, this is just the will of the Lord. It was such a mature response that he was on the ballot but not elected. And I thought, this is why folks nominated him to be a deacon, because he's a spiritually minded man. He saw that as God's will. He demonstrated no jealousy. He simply continued to serve the Lord, left that matter in God's hands. This is just what God had, these two men to be elected. And he just went on serving the Lord like he did. Less than a month later, one of our deacons had to step down because they left, and that man was moved into the deacon spot. What I'm saying is, when someone around you gets a promotion, it might be at work, it might be at school, it might be on the team, it might be in the band, whatever it is, when someone around you gets promoted, don't be jealous. The Bible talks about the danger of being around jealous men. Beware of a jealous man. Be careful. So you have the purity of Joseph's life. You have the promotion of Joseph's life. And the last thing is the promise of Joseph's life. And that starts in verse number 5. Back in Genesis 37, and then goes down through 11. And that's talking about these dreams. He has these two dreams, and God speaks to him in dreams and reveals some of his plans for him. Let's just summarize. We don't have to read these verses again. The first dream is in verses 5 through 8. Joseph and his brothers are gathering grain, a very normal thing for ranchers and farmers to be doing, and shepherds. Very normal. They're cutting wheat. They're tying them in bundles. Joseph rises up. The bundles the other guys are working on, they bow down to Joseph's, and his brothers interpreted the dream to mean that Joseph was going to rule over them, and they were right. I mean, that was true, but they hated him for it. Second dream, you remember that. Now it's not just 11 things, but it's 11 stars plus the moon plus the sun. He tells his brothers, then he tells his father about all of this. Jacob immediately understands the implication of the dream. I have to tell you this. This is just Mark surmising. Jacob is probably not surprised by these two dreams. But anyway, he mildly rebukes his son. And he says, your mom and me and your brothers are going to bow down to you? Really? But the end of verse number 11, Jacob observed the saying. Do you know what that observed, that word means? He guarded it. He preserved it. Have you ever heard something? I hear this all the time. Like if somebody tells me a funny joke, or somebody gives me a good zinger, you know, one of those little quips that you want to hold on to, and I'll say something like this. I'll say, man, I need to remember that. You ever do that? I need to remember this. Or you read a sentence or something, I need to remember that. That's what's going on here. Joseph says, that his father and his mother, and he's, well, Joseph says the dream. He just tells the dream. And Jacob says to himself, I better remember this. Do you remember in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 51, there's a verse there that says all these things were happening around Jesus. He was about 12 years old, and he was found teaching in the temple. And the Bible says this about his mom. It says, Mary kept all these things in her heart. That's the New Testament equivalent of what's going on right here. Jacob is, I better remember this. Now, Jacob wouldn't see this for quite some time, but it was about to be recognized. Not only had, and the Bible is clear, the more he talks about these dreams, the brothers hate him. So not only is Jacob preferring Joseph over his brothers, but now God is speaking to Joseph. And the Bible says his brothers just hate him more and hate him more and hate him more. It couldn't be a more wrong response by them. I don't believe he was bragging in these. I think Joseph may not have known all of the implication of these dreams. I don't think he was putting it to his brothers. I just think he's putting... Have you ever woke up in the morning and told somebody, I had a craziest dream last night? I think there was a little bit of that going on with him. Well, these dreams, you and I know, because we read the rest of the story, these dreams are the first indication that God's got some big plans for this man, Joseph. And all of them are eventually completely fulfilled. It's pretty amazing. Some applications. Let's wrap this up. First, a word about dreams. I'm going to speak confidently here. God no longer speaks to us through dreams today. You need to grab hold of this. God no longer speaks through dreams and visions today. Joseph's era did not have the written word of God, and we do. Today, God speaks to us through his word. You have 66 books that comprise the Bible, and it's everything God wanted you to know. There are a few reasons why the Bible is superior to dreams. First, the Bible speaks to many subjects. Dreams are limited to one. The Bible addresses every part of our life. Second, the Bible is more available. The only person who has the dream is the dreamer. But that's not true with the scriptures. Third, the Bible has absolute authority, and dreams have no authority. And fourth, the Bible is certain and it's fixed. And dreams fade. Can you remember what you dreamed 3 nights ago? I can't. But if I forget something that's in the Bible, I can go back to it all the time. So there's a word here about dreams for us. I would not put faith in dreams and visions. I would stick to the Word of God, read it, study it, meditate on it, and build your life on it. Second, not just a word about dreams, but a word about hope. In these dreams that God gave him, Joseph received a shadow of the promise of things to come. Here's what's coming down the pipe. And when God puts a work in your heart to accomplish, don't let anything take that away. I think these dreams that he had encouraged him when he was in the prison. I think it encouraged him when he was in the pit that his brothers threw him in. God had put these things in his heart, and he was holding on to them. You have the promises in the Word of God. Hold on to them. A word about dreams, a word about hope, and a word about hatred. You just need to prepare, and we talked about this some on Sunday. When you serve the Lord, and when you live a clean life, and you pursue his will above your will, some are going to oppose you, and some are going to strongly oppose you. See for reference his brothers. We'll get into them soon. And Jesus warned us about this. If they hate you, just know that they hated me first. Jesus told us this was coming. Don't let haters of God stop you from achieving your potential in the Lord. May I just use this is a dumb illustration, and I know it. But I was scrolling through Facebook last night, and I scrolled past a post that Porter Tires up here in Talbot, Roger Porter, who owns the company, he posted a post last night, I just found it last night. It was probably 2 or 3 days ago. It was a wonderful Christian proclamation about the hope of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you and to receive forgiveness of sins. It was a wonderful proclamation. And response after response after response was, stick to tires. Why do you believe in fables? They laughed at the post. And I'm saying this, expect that. I just put on there, one more reason I've shopped at Porter Tires for 30 years. I expect it. If you take a stand for Christ, expect it. It's coming. Joseph stood for what's right. He loved the Lord, was pure in heart, and this is how he responded. Even when his brothers sold him into slavery, he wasn't going to go. Let's wrap this up tonight. If Jacob's family is pictured as a bouquet, Joseph's the only rose in here. And here's my closing thought to you. Joseph's life is a testimony of what the Lord can do with the life in spite of the difficulties that seem to threaten God's work. Church, with all my heart, I believe that God fully intended for him to become prime minister one day. And his brothers selling him off into slavery and him serving in Potiphar's house and going to jail for 10 years, that was all part of a plan that Joseph really couldn't see. But like the title of our series said, God meant this for good. He just kept his eyes on God. Comes from a terrible family background, has terrible life experiences. His brothers hate him. His father's pointed love on him really made him a target for his brothers. And yet Joseph just keeps his eyes on God. And everything he does, he just filters it through God's plan for his life. And so when you look at Joseph, and we're meeting him now, keep this in mind in this story. He's 17 years old. This isn't 35-year-old Joseph. This isn't 55-year-old Joseph. This is 17-year-old Joseph living a life of purity, being promoted, yes, by Jacob, but really it's God's presence in his life that's raising Joseph up. And a life of promise, 17 years old. That's his age. Now next time we get together, he's going to get sold off into slavery. And we'll just watch him through this series. We'll just watch Joseph continue to shine. He's an example for us in how we ought to live. Lord, thank you for Joseph's testimony. And he's like a bright diamond on black velvet. He just shines in the darkness spiritually. He's head and shoulders above his brothers. And Lord, I pray that we'd be careful not to blow this story off, but Lord, to learn about integrity and character and purity, about honesty and faithfulness. Lord, help us to follow his example because he reminds us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our church family. Bless our church family who are struggling. And we certainly pray even now, Lord, as these folks prepare down south to get hit by this storm, we pray that you would watch over them. Bless those that are going to be out working in it and recovery efforts and help that's going to be given later. Keep them all safe, Lord. We pray that you would give leaders the right mind and the right heart to know how to respond to all these things. We pray in your name. Amen.